Dear ones, welcome to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day. Welcome to those that are on the phone and to those that have tuned in to WLMR Radio, as well as to those that are listening to the recorded service. And we praise God that you're able to be with us once again to worship our God in union and harmony with each other here in spirit and in truth. Our opening song for this service is entitled, Lead On, O King Eternal. And the lyrics are found at lightministries.com/ID229.htm. Lead On, O King Eternal.
Lead on, O King Eternal. The day of March has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet Amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest, lead on, O God of might.
Amen, and thank you, brother. Indeed, dear ones, as we've been studying for the last several times, it's with deeds of love and mercy from a completely converted heart that the heavenly kingdom comes to all those around us. May we truly reveal Christ-like love to each other and follow our King Eternal wherever He leads the way. I ask you to please kneel and bow your heads for opening prayer to our Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much that we are one day closer to getting off of this wicked world. Thank you, Father, that we're one day farther advanced up the straight and narrow path that ends in eternal life. And we thank you, Savior, that we're one day closer to having your ministration cease, for probation being closed, and for your return happening. Help us to be ready now for thy soon return, that we will not be caught off guard, but that we will be watching and praying and working and thus be ready when you come. Please continue to be with us. Please, Spirit, continue to open our understanding and truly help us to comprehend the truth more fully than we ever have before. Please prick our hearts and reveal to us the sins that we have registered against our name in our record books of heaven, that have not yet been confessed, that have not yet been covered over and pardon written next to them through the blood, merits, and righteousness of our Savior. Help us to clearly see what we need to ask forgiveness for, what we need to put away, and help us truly to put on Thee. And to add the graces of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and the love of the Spirit in our lives and our characters. Father, I pray that You will be with all of those whom we have had on the prayer list in this room, our own personal prayer list, and the prayer list of Thy people around the world. And we thank You for hearing and answering these prayers and petitions according to Thy perfect will. And Father, we also plead that You will be with that young pastor that received the booklet, Why Are Protestants Bowing to the Pope? And that You will help him to be curious, to open it, to read it, increase his understanding and comprehension abilities, so that he'll look up all the texts from the Scriptures, and that he'll want to ask questions and receive more of the materials. Let him not become complacent where he is in knowledge and understanding, but let him desire to learn more and to follow more, and to truly become converted to Thee, and thus be a means of reaching out to his congregation and leading them to come into the truth as well. We also pray that You'll be with our neighbor, continue to heal her, continue to lead and guide her, and especially open her understanding to know that Your healing grace has been upon her, and help her to be grateful and to want to know You better. And thank You so much for doing so. We thank You, Father, for hearing these and all the other prayers and petitions. We thank You for being here in our midst and for leading and guiding us into the truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, this is part 15 of the series on the human sanctuary and temple of God. And this is still dealing with the emotion of love. And there is so much regarding this emotion of love that's found in the Scriptures. Now, last time we discovered how we are to practically express and manifest this godly love to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we saw that true Christian love, true love like Christ loved us, would make us kind, it would make us affectionate and patient and merciful and peaceful and long-suffering and humble towards one another. And we saw that this Christ-like love would enable us to place others ahead of ourselves. We also saw that this godly love would lead us to comfort and edify one another, as well as to weep and rejoice together, and also to pray for one another. We saw that this love would lead us to be at peace, to be of one mind, and to be of one accord and in unity with each other. And we saw that it would also lead us to unselfishly help one another financially, as well as to minister and to serve one another. We also learned last time that we are to express and manifest this godly love at all times and in all places and situations, and that this love is to be for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not just for the ones that we choose to love. but for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We also found out that it is humanly impossible to truly love one another with this godly form of love. It's humanly impossible. So in order to live up to this high standard that God has set, we must first humbly crucify self and sincerely ask God to plant His love within our hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit. In other words, we must be daily converted to God before we can truly love one another as Christ loves us. But if we should choose instead to allow self to live in us, then Lucifer and his wickedness would be living within us, and thus it would be impossible for us to manifest this godly form of love to each one of our brothers and sisters. So this means that we are either manifesting a godly, unselfish love to one another, which would reveal that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are living in us, and we are indeed converted, or we are manifesting a devilish, selfish love, which then reveals that we are Christless and the agents of Lucifer to one another, and plainly revealing that we are unconverted. Now, we also learned last time that one of the greatest problems among God's people is evil surmising about one another. So instead of thinking the best of one another, we are often thinking the worst of one another. And we imagine them being guilty of all kinds of evil intentions against us. But we learned that Christ advised all of his followers that before imagining evil against a fellow brother or sister, which would then lead us to quickly pass judgment against them, that before doing this, we are to first carefully examine and judge our own actions to see if we are guilty of doing the same things that we believe others are doing against us. And it is only after our repentance and forsaking of this sin that we are now cleansed from this selfishness and are then better able to see more clearly how to help others out of this same sin. So in following this divine instruction, you would avoid becoming a hypocrite and avoid being an agent of Lucifer to your fellow brothers and sisters. And thus you would instead be in a much better position to spiritually help them overcome the same wrong, because you have already overcome it through the blood of the Lamb. But if you should choose not to obey this divine instruction from Christ, and instead believe that your evil imaginations and surmising against one another are actual truth, then you would not be advancing toward heaven and the promised land, but you would instead be going backwards into Egypt and bondage. And this would plainly reveal that you are not growing more true and honest in Christ Jesus, but are instead growing more false and deceitful in Lucifer. That's how powerful evil surmising, evil imaginations about one another can be. So that's what we learned last time. But now, what are we to do in those times in which the facts make it plainly evident that something is wrong and sinful in one or more of our fellow brothers and sisters? just how are we to deal with problems and sins among us, and at the same time manifest true, unselfish, Christ-like love for those that are in the wrong. This is what we're going to be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes I'll be referring to, the link can be found at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1386.htm. So how are we to handle and deal with sin problems among us? If you look at quote number one, many have been taught that you show more love for one another by remaining silent when sins are apparent in them than you would be by pointing out their wrongs. Many people believe this, honestly believe this. And this position might be correct according to the way the world operates and sees things. But this position is not correct according to how God sees things and His Word points them out. In Mark 10, verse 21, we're told, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." Christ's love kept him from being silent. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Again, Christ's love kept him from being silent. Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Again, Christ's love kept him from being silent. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." And Paul was here reproving the church members of Corinth for their sins and calling them to repentance and reformation. So in doing this, Paul says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." So here, Paul was following the same sort of godly love revealed by Christ, and he was not remaining silent. So we see that the idea of you truly loving someone by remaining silent and not pointing out their sins is incorrect. It's not true. Because these verses reveal that true Christ-like love includes correcting and reproving those among us who are in sin, even at times shedding tears in concern for their souls. And in fact, dear ones, it can take a greater amount of love for you to reprove and correct one another than it takes for you to remain silent and let them continue on in sin. But here are some other Bible texts dealing with this issue. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, if you notice here, it didn't say, ye which are carnal, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, but ye which are spiritual. In other words, you first have to be converted before you can rightly and correctly restore anyone into the way of life. Because if you try to do so when you're carnal and unconverted, you're just going to mess everything up because self is in the way. You must be spiritual. In Jude 1, verses 20 to 23. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Titus 2, verses 12 to 15. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So all of these verses are showing us that we're not to remain silent, but once we're converted, once we're spiritual, to help one another to see their wrongs and to lead and guide them into the way of life. Continuing, Proverbs 9, verse 8, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. And in Proverbs 27, 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So all these verses reveal to us that we are not to remain silent when wrongs and sins are apparent among one or more of our brothers or sisters in the faith, but we are to point these sins out in loving concern for their souls and then help them overcome and come up that much closer to God's standard of truth and righteousness. And just as iron is used to sharpen iron, then sometimes sparks are going to fly as self rises up and comes against the reproof being given. But just because sparks are going to fly doesn't mean that this process should stop, but instead it should wisely continue. And this is because the only way to get the rough and the dull edges ground away from each other is through varying degrees of pressure being applied until our lives are sharpened up for the Lord. But this reproving and correcting of our brothers and sisters for their wrongs and sins is all to be done out of love for their souls, not out of love for ourselves. It is to be done to help build them up in the Lord, not to build up ourselves in self-exaltation over them. It is to be done out of tender concern for them, not out of tender concern for our pride. Again, we must be converted. We must be spiritual in order to truly help one another with godly love in our hearts. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And in Luke 17, verses 3 to 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Before the rebuke was given, the command of Christ to you and me is, take heed to yourselves. What spirit are you of when you're going to rebuke one another? Are you converted with true godly love in your heart? Or are you unconverted with satanic, selfish love in your heart? Now, what are we to do if someone who is very close to us should sin against us? Or what are we to do if someone who is having anger problems should sin against us? Or what are we to do if someone of great importance in our church or movement should sin against us? How are we to handle this? If you look at quote number 2, in James 2, verses 1 to 4 and 8 to 9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So then we're not to be partial or biased to anyone among our brothers and sisters of the faith, no matter what position they may hold in the church, no matter how long they have been in the movement, and no matter how they may respond to your reproof. Because if you have respect to persons, then ye commit sin yourself. In Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. 1 Timothy 5:21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So then we are not to be partial towards those whom we should warn and even rebuke for their wrongs and sins among us. And neither should we be afraid of doing this necessary correction among us, even towards those whom we know may not welcome what we say. In Ezekiel 2, verses 6 to 7. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. So don't be afraid to correct those, regardless of how they may respond. And don't be partial and overlook the sins in those whom you have respect to. But speak the words of God to all. Now, how are we to respond if we ourselves are being reproved or rebuked over our actual sins? How are we to respond to it? If you look at quote number 3. Now, none of us are born with the precise knowledge of how to lovingly and correctly reprove one another. We're not born with it. It's not natural. So then this means that we're going to have to learn how to do this reproving and correcting in the proper way. And so you can see it is a process of trial and error on how to learn to do so. So then as this is true, then sometimes we're not going to reprove and correct one another in the best possible way. Some are going to be nervous and full of anxiety, and this may cause them to express themselves in an improper way, and they may use wrong words. And we may become so vague or even too blunt in the words that we use, and thus we'll do it all wrong. But dear ones, you're going to make mistakes in reproving one another, even though your intentions are the best. So then let us keep it in mind that since we may not reprove or correct one another properly ourselves, then the same can be said for others that are seeking to reprove or correct us. So let us keep that in mind. But irregardless of whether we're reproved and corrected in the best possible way or in the worst possible way, how should all of us respond to each and every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking to correct and reprove us of our sins? In Psalms 51, verse 17, we're told, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Proverbs 1, verse 5 and 7 to 9. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 2 and verse 6. Be more ready to hear. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Proverbs 15, verses 5, 31 to 33. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So then, if self is fully crucified and we are truly converted, then we will not refuse or despise the reproof that is given to us. But we will first take some time to carefully and prayerfully and honestly investigate into our lives to see if there's some validity to the reproof and the correction that was given. And if we discover that we are indeed in sin and we were justly reproved or even rebuked, then we will honestly, sincerely, and truly repent for our sin. And then with grateful and appreciative hearts, we will thank those for loving us so much that they took the time to point our sins out to us so that we could be saved and not lost. That's if self is fully crucified and we are truly converted. In Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth or followeth instruction. But it's more than this, dear ones. Those who correct us and have saved us from these sins have also saved us from leading others astray because of our wrong example. We were just discussing earlier how we're a letter known and read of all individuals. So those that have corrected us of our sins have also saved us from being a wrong letter and leading others out of the way. In Hebrews 12, verses 11 to 13. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, what if in our careful, prayerful, and honest investigation into our lives, we should discover that the one who reproved us are not correct and that we are not in sin? Then what should we do? We are to then go to them and try to help them understand where they are mistaken and have misjudged us. And we are to then lead them to understand that they should repent for falsely accusing us. But we can still be grateful and appreciative that they loved us enough to try and help us in the areas which they thought we needed help in. We can still appreciate their desire to help us. And if they are truly of a converted heart, then they will recognize that they've misjudged us, that they were mistaken, and they will repent of it. But dear ones, honestly, it is rarely a pleasant thing to be reproved for our sins. I mean, we read earlier that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. And why is this? If you look at quote number 4, from Proverbs 15, verse 10, we're told, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And in John 3, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, because we are all of a fallen, sinful nature, then this means that it is not pleasant to our sinful natures to be reproved for our sins. And this is because pride is right at hand to eagerly come to the rescue and defend self. And this selfish defense can be manifested in several different ways. It can be manifested in denial that we've done anything wrong, or even outright lying in order to prevent our sins from being exposed. It can be manifested in anger at being reproved, or totally ignore the correction and then attacking the one who reproved us. It could be manifested in that way. And many, even if they do not openly manifest any of the above defensive reactions, many will simply become hurt and offended at being rebuked or corrected by someone else. And what really happens when we take offense and become hurt in feelings when we're reproved? Our hurt and offended feelings will cause our godly love for one another to quickly begin to die out. We can only serve one of two masters. We are either serving God and are converted in heart, or we are serving Lucifer and are unconverted in heart. So you can't have true godly love and then have the false selfish love in the same heart. It's one or the other. So if you take offense and become hurt in feelings when you're being reproved, then your hurt and offended feelings will cause your godly love to quickly begin to die out. In Matthew 24, verses 10 to 12. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, if we allow our love to wax cold for any of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then there will be nothing to keep our pride in check. And self will then completely take control over our lives. And with self in control, then whatever love we had will quickly turn into hate. And especially will this hatred burn towards those who have dared to reprove us. Paul felt this type of hatred. In Galatians 4:16, when he had reproved the believers in the church of Galatia, he states, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And in Proverbs 10, verse 12, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." So if we hate one another, we're going to be continually stirring up strife against them. We're not going to remain silent. We're not going to give them the benefit of the doubt. We're not going to leave them alone, but we're going to stir up as much strife against them as possible because we don't love them. We hate them. They're our enemy. But if we love them, we would reprove and rebuke them. And if they didn't give in to our reproof and rebuke, we would pray for them. But we wouldn't continue to strive against them. So, dear ones, this hatred for one another is dangerous to our spiritual life. It is not something that we are to cling to and to cherish, but we should cast it out of our hearts as quick as possible. Because what is this hatred going to do in us? It's going to take over our lives. In Matthew 5:22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause," this is a justifiable cause, "without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Hatred is dangerous to our spiritual life. And what is the end result of all this selfish hatred being indulged in and cherished in our hearts, instead of being cast out and replaced with true godly love? What's the end result? In Daniel 5:20, "But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." We're going to fall. Proverbs 15:10, "He that hateth reproof shall die." Proverbs 29, verse 1. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And great will be their fall." And in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, "Thou wilt mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." Total destruction in the lake of fire is going to be the end result of selfish hatred being indulged and cherished instead of being cast out of our heart and replaced with godly love. And we'll wake up when it's too late to change. Now, dear ones, I believe that no one here among us desires to be suddenly destroyed and forever lost. So then how can we keep our love for one another strong and not allow it to wax cold and then turn to hatred? How can we keep selfishness and pride dead and crucified, mortified within us, and instead allow Christ-like love to be the ruling principle in our hearts? How can we do that? If you look at quote number 5 from Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 15, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In Romans 12, verses 17 to 21, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So if you're angry at what someone has done against you, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Take care of it right then and there. Contact that person and discuss the situation with him. But first, pray to God to open your eyes and let you see if you are guilty of the very same sins that you're angry with someone else against. And then repent of those sins. Have God cleanse your heart from those sins. And then put true godly love in your heart. And then contact the person. Don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to grow. Don't allow the devil to have a single foothold in your heart. But take care of it. And then in Leviticus 19, verses 16 to 18, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So throughout this study today, we've seen that we are not to ignore the real, not the imagined sins, but we're not to ignore the real sins which our brothers or sisters in the faith have done against us, no matter who they are, no matter how we believe they may respond to our reproof, and no matter how important we may think they are to our church or movement. But with self being fully crucified, and with godly love in our hearts, we are to lovingly and softly or strongly rebuke them according to the level of their sin against us, in sincerely seeking to bring them to repentance and to make them more Christ-like in their own life. And we are not to allow our feelings to be hurt when others are seeking to reprove us and to make us more Christ-like in life. And we're not to then ignore our sins in order to attack their character. And we're not to ignore our sins in order to seek revenge against them. And we're not to allow our love for them to wax cold and die out. But with self truly and fully crucified in our own hearts and lives, we are to carefully and fully investigate into our hearts and see if we are indeed in sin. And if it is true, then let us honestly, sincerely, and fully repent of these sins. And also let us be grateful and appreciative towards those who have reproved us, because they truly love us by taking the time to point out our sins that we were blind to, and thus have prevented us from continuing to be a wrong example and leading others astray. So, dear ones, I hope that you can see that not only do we need to be daily converted in order to truly love one another as Christ loves us, and this would include humbly reproving and correcting one another, but we also must be daily converted in order to humbly receive the reproof and correction against us, and not to proudly become offended and hurt or rebel against the reproof, and thus turn our godly love for them into satanic hatred instead. We must be daily converted, moment by moment. It's not I, but it's Christ who is to live in us. So let us remember that, dear ones. Now, what if a brother or a sister is indeed in sin and has been lovingly reproved and corrected in the proper way by us? But after a while, it's clear that they have chosen not to repent and not to seek to correct their sin. What are we to do in that case? This is what we're going to investigate into next time. And these are very important and largely misunderstood issues that we're dealing with. But praise God for His Word, and praise God for His Spirit that will lead and guide us all into the truth. So, dear ones, let us remember in this coming week, beginning right now, that it's not I, but it's Christ that is to live in each one of our hearts, every moment of every day. Our closing song is entitled, Not I, But Christ. And the lyrics are found at lightministries.com/ID230.htm.
Not I, but Christ, the honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ, to gently soothe in sorrow. Not I, but Christ, to wipe the falling tear. Not I, but Christ, to lift the heavy, weary burden. Not I, but Christ, to hush away all fear. Christ, only Christ, no idle words e'er falling. Christ, only Christ, no needless bustling sound. Christ, only Christ, no self-important bearing. Christ, only Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supplying. Not I, but Christ, my strength and health to be. Not I, but Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ, only Christ, here and eternally.
Amen. And thank you, brother. And I pray that these words will be taken to heart by each listening soul. Not I, but Christ. I ask you to please kneel and bow your heads. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for developing this plan of salvation that can bring us away from destruction to be an inheritor of eternal life in Christ. I thank you, dear Savior, for fulfilling the plan of redemption, making it possible to apply to each one of our lives. Thank you so much for dying on the cross and setting us free. And dear Spirit, thank you so much for making the plan of salvation effectual in our lives, making it possible for us to truly die to self and truly be born again to live the life of Christ, allowing Him to live in us and to rule in us and to live through us in manifesting and expressing godly, Christ-like love to each one of our fellow brothers and sisters, our neighbors, our family members and friends and acquaintances, and even strangers. Thank you so much for bringing about a divine change in our lives. Father, please be with us. Continue to lead and guide us. Continue to bring us up ever higher. Continue to reprove us of our sins. Continue, Spirit, to prick our hearts, to trouble our consciences, to open our understanding to see what sins we have registered against our name, and help us to be serious in putting these away, forsaking these sins through repentance and confession, and in turning away from them, choosing to allow Christ to live in us and to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thank you, Godhead, so much for all three of you making possible our salvation by working in unity and harmony and complete companionship and fellowship one with another. And Father, help us as thy children, as thy sons and daughters, to follow this godly example and to also unify and come together and work together in harmony and in unity and in sweet fellowship and companionship with one another. For we're all members of the same family. We all have the same father. We all have the same elder brother. And thus we're all equal one with another as brothers and sisters. Help us to truly treat one another as you treat us. Help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Help us to truly be your living witnesses in this dark, corrupt world, so that people can see the stark difference between us and the world, and will become captivated by the sight of Christ living through us, and will want to have that same Christ living in them. Thank you so much for being with us and for blessing us. Please continue to do so in this next after service, as well as throughout this new week. Help us to come up ever higher, to indeed grow in grace, and keep self crucified so that it is Christ living in us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Are there any thoughts or any comments or questions? Anything that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? This is a pretty solemn sermon to go through. And there's, as I said, this subject of love is very broad. It's very full. There's a lot of substance there, and it covers a lot of different areas. And we're just scratching the surface of it. There's so much more that could be said. But that's where the joy of studying for yourself, pleading with the Spirit to open your understanding, and then digging into the Word of God to understand this subject more, is going to bring rich rewards to each one. But are there any thoughts or any comments or questions over what we've gone over, or any other topic that you may have a question in? Please feel free, dear one.
Sabbath blessings to everyone and listening in and who will be later on. Praise the living God for this very meaty, I have to say, a very meaty and very sobering study, dear brother. I'm very thankful to God that you were obedient in bringing it as clearly as you have, because in truth it's very necessary in this present time, as it has always been necessary, to have clarity in these areas concerning love within the family of God, and how we are to address these varied issues that may rise up amongst us as the children of God and brothers and sisters of God in Christ. I want to share something because I believe that it also will fit in well with what you have said, because it is an experience that I have gone through by God's amazing grace. And that is touching on being able to receive correction from a dear brother that loved me enough to correct me. It's amazing how pride can get in the way. And it's very subtle. And it comes in a myriad of different colors, shapes, and sizes. That's the way I have to kind of put it. And this dear sister was sharing something with me, and my response was very fleshy in retrospect as I looked at it, as it was brought to my attention on how I even responded to something that had occurred. And at the first, I have to admit, I didn't really readily accept the very needful, firm and yet loving correction that was brought to my attention. And it wasn't but for a couple of days later as I prayed on what was said, because it would not leave me, and asked the Lord, well, where am I wrong at it? And I don't get it. And I will tell you truthfully that I didn't get it until I truly allowed the Lord to show me, because I humbled myself enough to truly search in prayer and search in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to show me what my attitude and what spirit I was really of. And after that, I did more to appreciate how that dear sister brought the thing to my attention, and did more to appreciate how lovingly the Lord allowed me to even be able to come. Because you see, to realization of that, because I've learned also in the midst of that, that we cannot gain any deliverance over that sin of pride without the help of the Lord Jesus. If the Holy Spirit doesn't break that from us, if we are not willing, because the heart has to truly be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that's necessary to root out the sin that's in our lives in its very ugly different forms that it can manifest and hide and find little corners in our heart to stay there, we have to truly be pleading out that that's what we want. And then the miracle happens, and strength is given to us by God. And the Holy Spirit truly gives us the strength to repent and the strength to have wisdom and understanding as to where it was and where we had strayed in obedience to the grace of Christ. And I praise God that I had the opportunity just a couple of days later to speak again with that dear sister and apologize for my attitude and the pride and the arrogance of which, you know, I was dealing with the situation. And it was not, wasn't so bad in the end, really. And I find that there is an added blessing when we do that, when we truly allow the Lord to make that work happen, because we do grow. And there is a stronger knitting in the heart between one brother or sister, or brother and brother, or sister and sister. Within the house of God, there's more tight knitting that is done between those hearts in Christ when we yield to one another in these matters. For even if this dear one had been wrong and it was discovered then, I personally have no doubt that that dear sister would have responded really in a loving same way and rejoiced in that it came that way too. Because to me, that's what the love of Christ is really growing in us, is that love for truth and the peace and the liberty and the grace that comes with it and the joy that flows through it. And that to me is a liberty and a peace that surpasses all understanding that I don't ever want to let go of. I find that it's very important, and you really struck some very strong chords in this message, dear brother, and I praise God for it, that we really are no respecter of persons in any way when we say we love our brother or sister. We have to be willing to actually bring to their attention what the wrong is. And if they truly do love the Lord, as they may profess with their mouths to love the Lord, then they will eventually receive it, because they're going to go away and they're going to get into their closet of prayer, and it's going to really be pricking at them, for the Holy Spirit is not going to let it go because He loves them. And if they truly love the Lord, as they say, they're going to yield and they're going to see where they've stepped off, and they're going to love the chastening of the Lord, for it truly does bring forth that peaceable fruit. They need that. We all need that. And however, I know that there are times when we don't want to hear it, even as you have said. We don't want to hear the correction at times. But it is a dangerous thing to continually grieve the Holy Spirit in areas of correction. It's a very dangerous thing, because eventually, if we do so, the sad thing is we could be left to our own delusions of what it is we believe is the truth of the matter. We could be believing ourselves to be correct about a wound that has come, or a correction that wounds us, and we think that we're in the right and the other person is just picking on us, or they just don't like us, and we haven't even taken the time to truly do, even as you have brought out so very well, dear Brother Rob, we haven't taken the time to truly go before the Lord in humility and search the matter out and see, is this so, O God? Is this there? Have I done such and such a thing? We really need to be willing to do that, because if all we get is offended, we will not receive the blessing that comes from delivering us from that sin that has surely risen its head up. We will not be delivered from it. We will stay in bondage to it, and it will dig its roots deeper and deeper. And we will build walls around it. We will protect it. We will covet it. We will make sure that we build a shrine to that sin that we are holding on to in our hearts. And we will bring others to come worship before the shrine of our sin. And that thing becomes such a horrifying thing that we will go ahead and proselytize. And before you know it, we are the ones worshiped in all of our wickedness and not Christ, having deceived others, believing that we have been so wounded, and they then come to our altar and they give us homage in our pride. It's not good. Satan did that. It is the same spirit he was of. Before you knew it, he had so many following him. He had built a shrine up in his heart about his pride, and he led a third of the angels of heaven to come bow down before him and worship him in his pride. It is very dangerous, dear brothers and sisters. What a great deliverance from love if we listen to our brothers and sisters bringing to our attention something that has come up. We have been learning very well. As a matter of fact, even the last study, the youth and adult study, how the Lord brings the sifting. He brings the trying. It is for our good. Well, if the trying that we're going through causes something ugly to raise its head, and someone brings it to our attention, a dear brother or sister brings it to our attention in love, and the Lord, in His mercy, brings another person to bring it to our attention, or another person to bring it to our attention, or scripture, or spirit of prophecy, or any means that He can, and we continue to reject the correction, rest assured, the scripture is plentiful of the examples of those who grieve the Holy Spirit and the counsels of God. Look at what comes to them. Even greater troubles. That is not what the Lord wants for us, dear ones. He wants us to be able to receive the correction, receive the reproving, receive the rebuking in humility and in love. And if the other one is wrong, even as Brother Rob had said, we should still be thankful that they loved us enough to want to bring to our attention something that seemed to be wrong. We need to show forth that grace, because I will tell you quite clearly, any one of us who wishes to hold bitterness or hold preference in their heart against someone for bringing correction, or preference to not bring something clearly enough or stand on the principles that they need to because the person is, you know, of this stature, even as was brought, they're in a certain position in the church or a certain relationship to us, be it son, daughter, mother, father, uncle, aunt, whatever the case may be, if we are going to withhold the truth from them that will bring them the deliverance that they need to find liberty in Christ by being broken on Him and delivered from sin by His amazing grace, if we withhold that from them because of hatred or bitterness or supposed or imagined offenses, or because they are close to us, or the position that they hold within the church or movement, if we do so, we are guilty of that blood. We are guilty, and even at times, a partaker of their sin. Is that really love? Do we love them? Oh, dear ones, I know that, you know, our heart is to love the Lord Jesus. But the first thing comes that, even as it was brought out in the scripture by Brother Rob, we must first take heed to ourselves. We must be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to examine us thoroughly and completely, and be humble, and be willing to say, maybe it is me. Let me look, Lord, please. Because if I have done this thing or that thing or offended this one or that one, oh, Lord, show me. Show me. I do not want to be that way. I want to run quickly to my brother or sister and give them peace of mind and let them know I'm sorry. And let us not, dear ones, also assume. Let us not assume in the arrogance of our minds, which is so quick to happen. If we let our guard down, the enemy comes in and puffs us up on one side or puffs us up on another, and we believe that, hey, you know what? Everything's okay. Everything's quite fine. You know, what you might have heard them say, that relates to them apologizing to you because you know they owed you that apology. When in truth, you were still in the wrong. No apology was necessary. It may have been us that needed to do the apologizing. But because our pride is just so deeply rooted in us and bitterness has taken such a hold, anything that we hear can easily turn around and we feel, oh my lands, they've apologized. And well, they should have. They should have said they were sorry. Oh, that was just a small way in which they wanted to say it. But, you know, they're ashamed. I understand. Let us be careful, dear ones. Let us run quickly to the throne of grace. Let us allow the Lord to dig deep, to do all the surgery necessary, to root out all the garbage that's buried so deeply within us. Let us let Him do the work. Let us weep and wail before the Lord. Please, O Lord, deliver me from myself. Let me die daily every day. Because I have been in some places in my life, I tell you, dear ones, where pride has taken such an ugly hold, I have certainly grieved the Holy Spirit in the past in such strong ways where the Lord was trying His best. And when the time came where I would not listen, in love He stroked me. And it broke me. When your dear brothers or sisters, loved ones, bring to your attention a particular spirit or behavior that you have shown that is sinful, put your pride away. Look at them in love. Put aside your attitudes, your ideas, even your standing, if it is a family member or relationship or a close neighbor, put it aside of what you may think they have against you and hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you through that individual. Because we really don't want to have ourselves placed in a position to where we have grieved the Holy Spirit to a point to where we are left to our own devices. Because when that kind of darkness comes upon us, there is no light. And we will stumble about, and we will cause others to stumble about, and there will be wounding and bruise and bleeding all around us. And I know that that is not what those who love the Lord wants to happen to anyone around them. Not if you love Jesus. Do you really love Him? Do you really love your brothers and sisters? This is what we really, really must allow to sink into our heart. Please don't let bitterness and anger or pride or who you may think you are or what you may think you know or how long you may think you've been in this particular movement or an understanding of that or that one's young in the faith and what do they know? Be careful. Be mindful. For out of the mouths of babes and sucklings has God ordained strength. Be understanding of the scriptures and let yourself truly kneel before the Lord in perfect humility and accept the reproving. Accept the correction. Accept the rebuking. Accept it with joy and gladness because it's for our good. And again, if the person was wrong, well, praise the living God. Then you, in humility and love, help them to understand where they were wrong. Not in hardness of heart or in an I told you so kind of attitude or, sarcasm. No, don't do that. Be gracious. See that they too then were trapped off in some kind of way and be willing with joy in your heart to help them by the Holy Spirit find deliverance from out of the trap that they found themselves in. And then together sing songs of praise, have a prayer time, and rejoice and intercede for others. And that's what we should do because then the enemy didn't get the victory. Even as Brother Robert brought out in the last study, the enemy rejoices when we go around moping and groping and plaining and whining, and especially when we're able to be found chewy on each other in the faith. That, I believe, brings him the greatest evil joy, is when he can cause those who profess to know Christ, who profess to be a brother, who profess to be a sister, having bitterness and chewing and gossiping and backbiting against the brethren in the faith. He gets an exceedingly sick amount of joy out of something like that. And we do not want to be an agent of Satan in the personal character assassination or destruction of the brothers in the faith and the sisters in the faith. Do not find yourself in that position. Because your warnings will come for a while, for the Lord is very long-suffering. Your warnings will come for a while, but I can assure you, and the word is plentiful of its proof, swift and quick will come the judgment if you will not yield. Swift will it come, and you will be an astonishment to all around you, a marvel and a proverb in all the community will you be. Your tongue or the strength that God has given you to come out against the brothers and sisters of faith professing to be so and yet not. I thank the living God for this study. It is a powerful little study. It is a bit of meat that I believe we will all be chewing on for quite some time to come. I thank the living God for this room. I thank the living God for the brothers and sisters of faith. I am so thankful, Lord Jesus, for the abundance of liberty that you have given us in this beautiful little chat room to gather together. And I pray those listening in, I pray that the Lord bless your heart with so much peace and joy and a greater conviction for holiness even as you're listening in and a confirmation if you're wrestling with something that where you're standing in Christ and it be strong and right is true and continue on in it. waver not, march forward. So I thank you all, and I love you all. Now we'll do, even as the Lord has said, through this beautiful study by our dear brother Rob, I will in love bring to anyone's attention, no matter whom they may be, what it is that might be causing of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Because I love you all, I will only do so.
Amen, Brother Joe. Somehow I heard the same thing about, well, cold hatred if we don't love one another, and heard the same thing in the Bible time. It says, Jesus was brought to the priest for the first time when he was about 40 days old. Most of the leaders in Israel, the priests, scribes, and Pharisees were like the cold continent of Antarctica, lacking the warmth of spiritual sunshine. They persecuted Jesus all through his life on earth. They thought they were serving God, but their actions proved that they were serving Satan. They did not discern between the clones of Satan and the warmth of God. Those who are discerning, who open their hearts to the Holy Scripture, Holy Spirit's influence, develop warm and sunny characters. This is the kind of character we want to have, a character such as Simeon and Anna possessed. Somehow, like the Pharisees, they never trusted Jesus us at all. Well, his there was as pretty cold in hatred, even as he taught, and people keep believing. They think it's just a threat that people might start liking him more than them, and that they might turn on them. The Pharisees tried their best to make Jesus look like a guilty man, but people never believed them. They still pay attention to Jesus, but they didn't stay that way for long. Even though he possessed the woman of God, which is supposed to be like a code, they would be able to serve him instead of how the Pharisees treated themselves. They liked themselves so much in their teachings that they thought people might start liking them, but since Jesus came, they thought that there was a threat to their teachings. In that way, they would soon find out that they were about to go downward. They think Jesus was possessed as from the devil or Satan, but they were wrong. Instead of reducing the warmth of God, they were serving Satan. They became his agents instead of God's true followers.
Amen. That is very true. And thank you, Brother Josh, for your words and counsel there. And also thank you, Brother Joel, for your words and so clearly presenting what takes place in the heart. Indeed, I pray that none of us will choose to follow self, but will always choose to follow Christ and let him live inside of us. Are there any other questions, any other comments, testimonies, any songs that you'd like to sing? Please feel free, dear one.
I would sing a song, Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. At the heart's portal he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, no sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, no sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering and death at night, night is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Think of the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
I have a scripture song I'd like to sing. This is Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20.
That's by request, our dear brother was going to hear the song Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy rib inside which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thyself I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. When my pilgrimage I close, victor o'er the last of foes, when I'm raised to ascend above, and behold more of thy love, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Praise God.
Dear ones, is there any other songs or any other comments or questions that you'd like to bring forth before we close? Please feel free. Well, dear ones, I want to thank you for coming to our Sabbath gathering. Thank you so much for partaking and helping to edify and to build up one another in the Lord. Thank you so much for your sweet fellowship. I pray that God will continue to lead and guide you throughout this week, and that Christ may truly live in your hearts and be revealed through your lives in this week more than he's ever done before. And I'm going to leave you with one song. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. So may God bless dear ones until next time when we can fellowship once more.